We're turning today in the Word of God to the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah, if you want to find that, you turn to the last book of the Bible, Malachi, and then you turn left and it's the next book alongside Malachi. So find Matthew, then Malachi, and you'll find then the prophecy of Zechariah, and this is chapter 4 that we're turning to today, taking a reading from the opening verse, Zechariah. In the chapter 4, and we want to read from the verse number 1. Let's hear God's word. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof. And 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other on the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those 7. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these 2 olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick, and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these 2 olive branches, which through the 2 golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the 2 anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Amen. And we'll end our reading there at the end of the chapter. Let's just briefly seek the Lord together, seeking God's help as we minister the word today. Our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves again before thee. Thou art the author of the book. We pray that thou wilt open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Grant us understanding. Grant thy servant power as he ministers thy word in this place. O God, we pray that thou wilt come. By thy spirit, challenge all of our hearts. Make us, O God, the better for being under this means of grace today. Take of our thanks, take of our praise, our tithes and offerings we give to thee. In an acknowledgement of all blessings that we have received from thy gracious hand. Shut us into God. Bind the strong man and every wicked and foul spirit that would come against the preached word. Cause our hearts to be centered on Christ and upon the word of God. We ask this in Jesus' precious and holy and wondrous name. Amen and amen. The prophet Zechariah was born in the latter years of the Babylonian captivity, a time when the Jews were held captive by King Nebuchadnezzar II in the land of Babylon. It seems that Zechariah's parents, though living far away from their native homeland because of their sin against God, still believed that God had not forgotten his chosen and covenant people. I say that because of what they called their son. Zechariah's name means Jehovah has remembered. How comforting to know that even in the most difficult times and the most trying of circumstances, when troubles cross the threshold of our homes, that God still remembers His chosen and covenant people. It is a truth that we need to hold on to as we enter a new year with all of its challenges and certainly all of its uncertainties. The truth that at times, though we may forget Him, He never forgets us. But that our God is always thinking upon us. The Christian can say with the psalmist David in Psalm 40 in the verse number 5, Behold, thou hast made, or verse number 5, Many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which us are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. I am poor and needy, the psalmist would say again, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Jehovah has remembered. Zechariah came from a priestly family. His grandfather, Iddo, is mentioned as one of those men that accompanied Zerubbabel, the governor, the prince of Judah, and Joshua, the great high priest, on their return to the desolate homeland post-captivity. You'll recall that the return of the Jews to Israel from Babylon occurred in two ways. The first expedition of exiles reached Israel about 20 years before the events that happen here in the book of Zechariah. That first expedition of returning Jews found themselves confronted with immense difficulties as they came back into the land of Israel. There was opposition and hostility from those nations surrounding the land of Israel. There was a lack of resources that was needed to rebuild this nation that had been war-torn by the Babylonians and pulled and ripped apart. And then to add to all of those difficulties, there seemed to be an incompetence among her leaders to see the work of God go forward and to see the temple established and built again in Jerusalem. Now it is true that Zerubbabel had commenced the building of God's house. We read that in the verse number 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. But that rebuilding program was quickly suspended because of a lack of willpower among the nation's leaders and her returning exiles. Haggai the prophet had a ministry at the same time as Zechariah. And as a prophet of God, he certainly was not impressed with the state of affairs among the land and among the returning exiles, and neither was God. With regard to a lack of progress with respect to the forwarding of God's cause, it wasn't that these people were lazy. No, they had plenty of time and they had plenty of willpower to build their own houses. But when it came to God's house, and when it came to God's cause, there was a widespread reluctance to be involved in seeing both advance. And so thus Haggai declares in his prophecy, chapter 1, if you turn to the left, another book, Haggai chapter 1, in the verse number 2, we read these words, Thus spaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. It seemed to be that in the days of Haggai and Zechariah, that there was little hope of any advancement, little prospect of improvement, while Zerubbabel was governor of Israel. And yet cometh the hour, cometh God's man. God was about to give the prophet Zechariah a message of hope to encourage the people of God back to the work of God. Though these people had failed to accomplish the task of rebuilding God's house, and Zerubbabel seemed to lack the essential qualities of being a great leader God reminds these people that the advancement of God's work does not depend on our resources or on personalities. Rather, the furtherance of God's work depends upon God and God alone. Note the words, Zechariah 4, verse 6 and 7. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and shall bring forth a headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. It is that truth, the truth that God's work does not depend on our resources or on any personality, that we need to re-emphasize at the start of this new year. The advancement, the furtherance of God's work in Port Lalonde, in this province, in these isles and across the world, is dependent upon one person alone, and that is God. God has impressed upon my heart the closing words of Zechariah 4 verse 6 as our motto text for 2016. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Taking then these words as our text for today, I want us to consider firstly from them a danger to be avoided. A danger to be avoided. The danger that the Church of Jesus Christ is to avoid is highlighted in those words, not by might nor by power, saith the Lord of hosts. I want to consider those two words, might and power. They're very interesting and formative words. The word might, when we think of might, we often think of the force of strength, the force of man. But that word might can also mean a force of resources, a plenitude of resources. The word is translated elsewhere in the Old Testament, wealth or riches. Not by wealth, not by riches, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God was telling these people, God is reminding these people through the prophet Zechariah, that my work, God's work, is not dependent on your resources. It's not dependent on your wealth. It's not dependent on your riches. And how God needs to remind us of that as we have now come into a new year, 2016. God's work, yes, she may have a plentitude of resources. She may have much finances, and her finances may be in a healthy state. But just because there is an abundance of wealth within a congregation does not mean that we are to place our dependence and our confidence in such things. Sad to say, the Church of Jesus Christ can reach a stage where she places her confidence in resources rather than in the Redeemer, in her wealth rather than in the God of heaven. She can pride herself in her assets, her well-furnished buildings, her numerous ministries, the financial health of the church's finances. But what are these things without the Spirit of God? It's not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. There was a church in the New Testament that placed her emphasis in her personal wealth and resources. The church to which I refer to is the church of Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, God refers to the Laodicean church as being sickly, lukewarm in her spiritual state. And yet she boasted, prided herself that she was rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. In other words, she had all the resources that she thought she needed to see the work of God advance in the city of Laodicea. And yet God said to them, he made this pronouncement He told them that they were ignorant of their wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked state before him. Verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich." Brethren, sisters, this congregation, we need to be very careful that we don't fall into the trap that the people in Zechariah's day and the Laodicean believers had fallen into, namely trusting in our own resources and wealth to accomplish God's work. I thank God for the giving of this congregation. Thank God for the desire to further the missionary cause through the giving of God's people, deputation after deputation. But brethren and sisters, money is not all that we need. A healthy church bank balance is not what we need. In 2016, we need God. We need the Spirit of God to work among us, lest we become like Laodicea. This denomination made the greatest of its advancements when it had the fewest of resources and little wealth. You'll know what I'm speaking about, those that have been here from the initial stages of this church, the little hall that was erected. I tell you, there weren't comfortable pews, I'm sure, then. There weren't padded pews then. I'm sure the wind maybe blew through that hall through the winter nights. And yet God established the work. It wasn't because you had a healthy bank balance then. It wasn't because you had all the resources then. It wasn't that you had a suite of rooms and a hall that God worked. No, God worked because it was by His Spirit. And we can often place the focus wrongly upon our resources and upon the wealth of a church and say, there's a church going forward. Is she? Is she? Because if that was the case, the Church of Rome's going forward. The most wealthy church in the world. And yet she cries often poverty, but her coffers are full. Wealth is not the benchmark. It's not the gauge, as it were, to determine whether the Church of Jesus Christ is advancing in a community, in a country. It's not that. And we must take our focus away from our resources. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with proper resources. I believe that God's work should be done properly. And I believe that God's work should be done to our best of our ability. And I believe God's house should be furnished properly. We furnish our homes. We give God our best here. And yet, can I say, we must not place our confidence in such things. Because if we do and we take our confidence of God, we are on dangerous ground. I was thinking about examples in the Word of God where the resources were limited. And yet the greatest of achievements were accomplished through such small, insignificant resources. I thought about the barrel of meal, that cruse of oil that neither wasted in the days of Elijah the prophet. How it provided for that family throughout the famine until the rain came and the grain rose again and the harvest was brought in that home. Just a barrel of meal and a cruse of oil. Think about those 6 filled water pots that the Savior would use to turn into wine and furnish an entire wedding with wine. I think of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes of a boy's lunch feeding 5,000 plus. The 7 loaves and a few small fishes that Christ would use to feed 4,000 men plus women and children. See, brethren and sisters, just because the resources were limited, it did not mean that nothing could be done with them. So, brethren and sisters, can I say those involved in the Sunday school, children's meeting workers, Bible class, youth leaders, open air workers, elders, committee man, minister, congregational member, friend of the congregation, let's not look to our limited resources in 2016 in God's work, but let's look heavenward to our unlimited God. Because it's by His Spirit that the work of God will advance. May God help us to then avoid the danger and trusting in our own resources and wealth to see His work advance. But the second word within our text, not only the word might, but I think of the word power. Not by might, nor by power. Now that word power can be translated ability or human strength. Whereas the first word might alludes to the danger of placing one's confidence in external resources to accomplish God's work, this second word, power, alludes to the danger of placing one's confidence internally or within ourselves or within another person. Let me put it this way. We could say that the word might, it warns us of placing our confidence in possessions. The word power warns us of placing our confidence in people. In people. God does gift His servants with certain abilities. Some ministers He gifts with the ability of teaching the saints of God, those who can, as it were, unravel the great doctrines of evangelical truth. Many great theologians God has given to His church down through the centuries. Others are gifted in evangelizing the lost. Great gospel preachers who can herald out the Word of God and see men and women brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Some men are gifted to speak to children, while others are given the ability to preach to adults. That God-given ability is spoken of in 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any minister, let him do as of the ability which God giveth. The ability which God giveth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The ability that God gives a man is for one purpose only, and that is to glorify God. However, I believe that God here is reminding us in our text that we're not to place our confidence in the might or in the ability of any man when it comes to the work of God and the kingdom of Christ extended. We would all do well to remember on this first Lord's Day of a new year the words of Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Or we could think about the instructive words that we have in Psalm 146, 3 verse 3 to 5. "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." I would hope and pray that this congregation of people places no confidence in the ability of this preacher to advance the work of God in this community. It is God and God alone who will give the increase. Therefore, before God, in this public place, at the commencement of a new year, we again pass a vote of no confidence in any preacher. And by such we place on record that all our trust and confidence is in God. And I mean that, brethren and sisters. We pass a vote of no confidence in any preacher, this preacher included. And we place on record that our trust and our confidence is in God. I was thinking about that. I'm sure the people in St. Peter's and Dundee, I'm sure they admired the God-given abilities of their minister, Reverend Robert Murray McShane. However, it was while Robert Murray McShane was in Israel on a mission trip in 1839 that revival came to that city of Dundee and to St. Peter's through the ministry of another man whom McShane had asked to fill the pulpit, the Reverend William Chalmers Burns. By using Burns instead of McShane, I believe that God was teaching the people in St. Peter's of Dundee that it is not man who brings the blessing. It is God who bestows the blessing. And what a joy it would be to return in the will of God in a few weeks' time and to hear that God has broken out among you as a people, that God has come down. What a thrill that would be. Maybe that's what God needs to do, to show us that there is no confidence in any man. Don't think, fellow believer, that just because you bring some individual under the ministry of some evangelist or some preacher, that they're automatically going to get saved. It's by His Spirit, not by our power. It's by His Spirit. And so you need to pray. You need to pray that God would come. And there can be a danger. There can be the danger that a congregation can look to the abilities, though limited, of a minister rather than to God, and thus give up on prayer and just think that the minister's ability is enough. It is not enough, brethren and sisters. Folks, you and I, we need to get on our faces before God. We need to pray that God will come and pour out His blessing upon us. Abandon then any thought that you have that I or any preacher can bring God's blessing into a community or a congregation. God, being a jealous God, will not share His glory with any other. And certainly not me. Certainly not me. Let us then place our confidence where it ought to be placed, in God alone. A danger to be avoided. But it moves us on neatly to our second consideration. For we not only have a danger to be avoided in our text, we have a deity to be trusted. A deity to be trusted. God, through the prophet Zechariah, said to Zerubbabel, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." The verse hinges on that little word, "but." But by my Spirit. While Judah's governor, Zerubbabel, was encouraged by the prophet Zechariah not to look within or to look without to see God's house completed and God's cause advanced in the land of Israel, he was encouraged to look up. God said that it would be by my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that His work would be furthered. You see, that's what Zerubbabel was being taught in the vision of the golden candlestick. You may think concerning those opening verses, what is being taught here? This golden candlestick, these two olive trees, oil being passed through them, through the pipes into the lamps. Well, whenever we think of it and we take the imagery from other portions of God's word, the vision is simply understood. If you go to Revelation chapter 1, not today, but if you go to Revelation chapter 1, you'll realize that the candlestick is a representation of the church. The oil is often a symbol of the Holy Spirit. What is the candlestick to do? The candlestick, its purpose is just to spread the light. And without the oil feeding into the candlestick is redundant with regard for the purpose for which it was created. The Church of Jesus Christ is a candlestick. The oil is the Holy Spirit. It is the purpose and work of the church to do what? To spread the gospel light. But without the Spirit, it's redundant. without God among the church, without the Spirit of God, without His help, without His power, without His influence within a congregation, that church, though she may meet week after week, though she may go through the form and the ritual and sing the hymns and bring in an offering and stand up and sit down and pray and sit under the preached word, without the Spirit of God, that church will not spread the light. And this is what we need. This is what this community needs. It needs a church infilled by the Spirit of God, that she might spread the light amidst the darkness. The gospel light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light and let its radiant beams light the world forevermore. You see, folks, we can have all the resources at our disposal and all the finances we need to fund our evangelistic endeavors, and we could have the most talented, the most educated, the most gifted preachers in the world. But if we don't have the power of the Spirit, we have nothing. We have nothing. That's what you need to pray for our students. That's what you need to pray for our brother, Mr. Miller, as he comes to the end of his time at Bible College. Yes, he has been educated and schooled in the things of God, but he needs the Spirit of God upon him. And so do I. And how does that come? In answer to prayer. In answer to prayer. We need to get to a point in this church and within our denomination that we're fully convinced that without God we can do nothing. The only source of spiritual prosperity is to be found in the Spirit of God. When Charles Simeon preached on this great text in Zechariah chapter 4, he entitled his message, and what a title he gave it, All is of God. All is of God. That was his title. He said in his discourse this. He said, we are prone to creature confidence and to place our reliance on the arm of flesh. But God denounces a curse on all who indulge this propensity. And then he quoted Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Mr. Simeon went on to say, by way of application, we must undertake nothing in our own strength. In no circumstances whatever may we lean on our own understanding. Whatever is devised or whatever is done, the creature must be nothing. But God must be all in all. As I thought about that, and I thought about the workings of God among men, I thought, and it came to my realization, that it is the Spirit of the Lord alone who is found to be the necessary agent by which all works are done with regard to God's working among men. Let me explain. In the salvation of the sinner, we have to say that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And here you are, sinner, at the start of another year, and it's very evident that you're still not a Christian. You're still a stranger to God and to His grace. You sat under the ministry of the Word. We can't fault you on that. Your attendance at God's house has been impeccable, been here almost every week, sitting under the means of grace, and still you're not saved. It's a very clear evidence that this verse is true with regard to the salvation of any man, any woman, any young person, that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's going to be by His Spirit. It's going to be by the Spirit showing you your need of Christ, showing you how vile and how sinful and how wicked you are, showing your crimes against God, showing you your the depravity of your heart, how estranged you are from God, how you've been ostracized from God by your sin. It is going to be by the Spirit of God that light, gospel light, is going to penetrate that darkness of sin that has settled in upon your soul. It's only by the Spirit of God that that dead soul of yours is going to be brought to life, and the gifts of faith and repentance are given to you, and you're brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of God alone that can do that, because it is His work to convince men and women of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I think about the reclaiming of the backslider. Can we not say with regard to that, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I tell you, the backslider is a stubborn individual, a stubborn creature, hardened their heart against God, as it were, taking an umbrage against God because of something that has happened in the past. I tell you, it's going to be by the Spirit that that individual is going to be brought back to God, and by the Spirit alone. What about the sanctification of the believer? We would have to say that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. What about the revival of the church? We would have to say it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Ah, but what sinner, what backslider, what Christian, what church can restrain the Holy Spirit when He begins to work, when He begins to move in hearts and in lives? Let us then, brethren and sisters, entreat the third person of the Holy Godhead that He will come and work among us in 2016. We need to go quickly on. What is the outcome? What is the outcome when a people puts away their confidence from themselves and from others and places their confidence in the Spirit of God to accomplish His work? Well, verse 7 speaks of what happens, the details of which we want to consider under our final and very brief point, the development to be expected. The development to be expected, a danger to be avoided, a deity to be trusted, a development to be expected. Whenever the Spirit of God is allowed to work unhindered in a person's life, in the life of a congregation, and in the wider community, there will be observable advances and developments within that individual's life or the life of that church. Now, in Zerubbabel's case, the mountains of difficulty and opposition were going to melt before him and become a plain. Verse 7, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. Mountains of difficulty, no resources, opposition from neighboring nations, incompetence even within himself, this feeling that how can I see the work of God advance? And all these mountains there are before him, and yet he... God sends His servant with a message. As Zerubbabel, you see that mountain that's before you? Don't worry. Because whenever I come, it's going to become a plain. Because you see, He makes the crooked places straight. And He makes the rough places smooth. And the valleys He exalts, and the mountains He brings down. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, Isaiah would say. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. See, all the problems that were in front of Zerubbabel, by the help of the Spirit, those problems dissipated. He disappeared. He was going to build the temple. He was going to finish it off. The crowning moment was going to be whenever he took that headstone, that very key stone, the last stone, and God said, you're going to set it into the great edifice of the temple. And whenever you do so, the cry is going to go up, grace, grace onto it. You see, the advancement of any work, the furtherance of God's cause in any community, occurs because of the grace of God, occurs because of the mercy of God. Today, in our generation, in our day, the mountains of opposition confront us like the Himalayan mountains. The difficulties in the work of Christ, they continue to mount up like the billows of the Atlantic Ocean. The church finds herself bewildered at the rising secularism in our society and the anti-God agenda of those who want to eradicate any trace of Christianity from our nation. There's much discouragement among the people of God at how few are being added to the Church of Jesus Christ year on year, and how quickly our congregations are aging, and how few young people and young couples even want to attend the house of God. And yet, brethren and sisters, when God comes down, all those mountains, they're brought to a plain. All those difficulties, like the Atlantic billows, they're all quelled. When God comes, when the Spirit of God comes, His work goes fast on until the last lively stone is placed into the edifice and the building of Christ's church will be complete. And on that day, the cry will go up, grace, grace unto it. It will be because of God's grace that such developments will take place in this house. The day that God comes. And God can only come, brethren and sisters, whenever we have no confidence in anything or anyone else. I trust, child of God, that you're looking for such a day in this place. I trust that you're privately and publicly seeking God in prayer, that His Spirit will visit us, and that in the words of our motto text for 2015, that God will still break forth on the right hand and on the left. Until that day, brethren and sisters, don't be discouraged. In the words of Zechariah to Zerubbabel, don't despise the day of small things. Little tokens, little advances. God is still among us. God is still working. God is still saving. Glad to hear of another individual professing faith in Christ up there in Bush Mills last week. God's working. God's saving. I wonder, will He save you today? I wonder, will His Spirit work in your heart today? And you say, preacher, 2016, the first Lord's Day, I'm coming to Christ. I'm turning from my sin. I'm placing my trust in Him. Let's not despise the day of small things. But brethren and sisters, let us not content ourselves with days of small things either. Let us attempt great things for God. And let us expect great things from God. So that the church would be able to say, the Lord hath done great things for us. Whereof we are glad. How will the work of God advance in Port Nolan Free Presbyterian Church this year? Well, Zechariah 4 verse 6 gives us the answer. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. All we need is the Spirit of God. May 2016 be a year of the Spirit's power and the Spirit's work. May God bless these considerations. Let's bow in prayer, please. With our heads bowed, maybe you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to seek the Savior now, just now, where you are. Pray God that His Spirit will work in your soul. Because if He doesn't work, and you die as you are, you'll be buried in a Christless grave, and your soul will have already gone to a Christless hell. Seek him. Seek him, sinner. Let me remind you to take the calendar and the way out. Look at the verse every day. Every day, pass a vote of no confidence in any preacher, in any ministry. But say, God, come to our church. Come among us. Breathe upon us. Send the Spirit for Jesus' sake. We believe that if prayer goes up like that, God will answer. God will work. And God will save. God will restore. Our Father in heaven, take of our thanks for this great encouragement that we have. We think of Zerubbabel as he looked around and the desolation that there was in the land. And yet, Lord, we believe that God had a word of promise. God had encouragement for the saints. Get at the work again. Get at it. Get the house of God. Make it your priority. We believe, Heavenly Father, that you bless the land because they put the emphasis where God placed the emphasis. Let us do that this year. Bless our homes and our families. Lord, we pray for those unsaved among us that they would come and trust in Christ. Take us safely home. Bless us in thy day. Bring us all back to the house of God. We pray that we'll be very careful, O God, with what we do with thy day. And help us, we ask, in this respect. Come among us and bless us and take us safely home. For we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.